The Proclaim 2014 podcasts, recorded by Cradio and XT3.com.
This talk is entitled Supporting the Sexually Broken by James Parker from the Archdiocese of Perth.
Well done for being here. As the word sex is in the workshop title, I think it takes a brave heart to walk to something like this today. I really do. And we've already prayed to the Holy Spirit for some divine wisdom. As mentioned previously, where are we going to go today? I want to try and cover these four areas. I do talk fast. I will try and talk with my seriously British intonation so that you're able to hear me pretty well. I'm quite a newbie to this land. I'm in Perth. I've only been there about 14, 15 or so months, although I know Australia pretty well and have done for a couple of decades now. So some of the things are slightly offbeat. I do apologise. But I reckon that my experience with humanity is pretty much the same across the world. The heart has a need for the gospel. The person Jesus Christ manifests himself in varied ways, but very specific ways too. Looks like stuff again. Okay. Just for you to talk to your neighbour about. Why did you come to this workshop? Or maybe the question is, what questions do you want answers to here today? That's the first question. There's another question as well. And that is, who, in your opinion, are the sexually broken people I mentioned in the title? And it boils down, I think, ultimately to me and you as well. You know, I mean, it may not be that, you know, we're manifesting anything that's same-sexual or bisexual or polysexual or transsexual, attracted or whatever, or we're not cross-dressing all these other different things. But actually, you know, what does a redeemed sexuality look like? Because nobody's born with one. And it's very, very rare to get fully formed with one. I'm not saying that doesn't exist, and so I don't believe in total despair. What I'm saying is that every aspect of us, because of original sin, is broken, needs to be brought to the cross. And it's really very much from that perspective and that place that we overall need to come and to approach this subject today. You know, if we can't see the fact that we could actually end up being in any one of these areas, depending on where we've been raised, what era we were raised in, who we were raised by, what we've been exposed to, we could all be all of these things. I mean, I see this as a ministry above all of mercy. That's why I'm loving what Francis has said. You know, he's suddenly that. You know, for me, the gospel is just an ocean of mercy. Please remember that I can send you all of these slides. I mentioned a little bit about who I was earlier. I just thought, in case that wasn't mentioned, I better let you know who I am. Otherwise, you think, who on earth is this guy? And I moved with my wife to Perth, say, about 40 months ago. I've got a sufficiently dysfunctional background, and I'm used to talking about it. I was a victim of child sex abuse between the ages of 8 and 11 by a Christian teacher in an evangelical school. So although not abused or raped in a Catholic perspective, I was raped by a married Christian teacher who was calling all the boys to Jesus. And he was a prolific paedophile. I only came to understand when my case went to court. I was raped, and I used that word very deliberately, at the age of 16 by another teacher in a Catholic setting. Again at 17, by another teacher. And again at 18. I had a bit of a drink problem by the age of 16, so my life wasn't exactly in place, as you might understand from having been abused for so many years as a child. At the age of 17, I came out. Yes?
Why didn't I scream?
Because the grooming process is such that, you see, I was being sexually abused because I was a naughty boy, because my scripture work was bad. That was the reason I was given. So, you know, I worked hard at Scripture. I've never passed a Scripture exam in my life. I spent most of my life working for the church, and I love Scripture. But I may never pass an exam because of that. And adults have power. An authority has power over children, but authority also has power over adults as well. That's why I say to you, you know, it's imperative. We have a gut feeling about things. And today I have gut feelings about certain people, and I go and inquire and make sure, thinking, what's going on here? There's something not quite fitting in here. So I've learned to ask a lot of questions as well. I say perhaps understandably, I came out as a gay man at the age of 17, and I went to London at the age of 18, and I was a practicing gay activist. in the sense that I was deliberately forming a lesbian and gay group in the Catholic college when I wasn't a Catholic at the time. I lived in a Catholic university. And I saw that as my lifetime message, that I was to go out there and say, this is right, this is God's way, this is how God's made me, this is how I always felt. Horrible Catholic Church above all, stop destroying us and wrecking our lives, you horrible people, you know, etc. And that's where I was at, in all honesty. I was also in a place of what we call gender dysphoria. I was very effeminate. I was wearing makeup at the age of 18. My voice was at least an octave higher, and I got what's called a mince, which is a very feminine walk. I had no idea what it was to be a man at all. In fact, and this is the underlying thing of homosexuality, is men were such a mystery to me that I craved. Because I was in a male body, but I was totally separated from my body, disassociation because of the abuse. But I was also, I was disassociated from any sense of trust of men whatsoever. I'd basically been a toy for people, for men particularly. That's just a little bit about where I'm coming from. So I've got a bit of experience in this area, just in case you didn't know anyway. Where are we today? Madonna said, we're living in a material world. And I am not a material girl, but, there we are. But that's what she's saying. But we're living in a world that looks at the visible, incredibly visual. Say, I'm just at a digital media conference, and one of the phrases that really hit me is 90% of all messaging is visual. You know, in a way that we've never lived with such imagery around us. Couple of booklets have been released recently for our schools called Stand Out, Safer Schools Do Better, Supporting Sexual Diversity and Gender Diversity in Schools. And these are all about challenging and combating the whole area of homophobia and transphobia and the rest of it. And there is a very, very strong agenda to present a polysexuality across the board. And from a very, very young age as well, to the point whereby if a little boy even dares pick up a bottle of nail polish or varnish, they say, oh, you better wear it. That's lovely. That's who you are. So what's happened is we're trying to, in a sense, we're not trying to offer people a sense of freedom. The world is offering more and more false boundaries, or rather imprisoning boundaries around people. They're trying to put labels on anybody and everybody. And that's why the church deliberately chooses only to use one label. And that is Christ. So that baptism is that. I have been immersed into Jesus Christ. We're also seeing a whole issue around body image. I remember I lived and worked in Rome, as you know, and there was a word called donagetto that I heard for my first time. The word for woman in Italian is donna, and the word for object is oggetto. And I remember sitting in a cafe in a Lady Woodpath, and a couple of guys were talking about the donagetto. And I went back to my man and said, I've never heard this. It's like the dictionary. And he said, oh, it's a new word. And basically it was talking about woman as just an item, rather than as a person. We know that body image is a crazy thing at the moment. One of the highest percentages of obesity. But then we're also struggling with the whole thing of anorexia and bulimia as well. Child sexual abuse statistics, and this is from the it's through sexual abuse in adults in Australia, okay? Figures there, 84.7% of abuse takes place in the family. 8.2% of callers during a certain period of time, I think about 1,000 callers in 2012 called the helpline, have been experienced abuse at the hands of religious. That doesn't mean priests. And that doesn't just mean priests because pastors accept it. It means people linked to religion. And the 22.7% had multiple perpetrators. You know, for many years I could only talk about the fact that a teacher abused me. Then when I've been really honest, I realised actually I was abused by a lot of people over a long time. But my boundaries had so been blown to bits that I didn't recognise the fact that actually there's often multiple perpetrators. And that's often the case that people are really struggling with issues around sex and sexuality today as well.
Sorry, James, what's CSOAS?
CSA, sorry, child sexual abuse. Child sex.
Shouldn't have that clear on
there. Well, obviously statistics, and these aren't 2014 figures, these are only 2012 ones. Every 39 seconds a new porn film is created. This is only America, no, it's not America, this is overall, worldwide. 2.5 billion porn emails are sent per day. 35% of all net downloads are pornographic.
One in three viewers is female. That is the market they're most looking at now, is because the largest growth area is women. That didn't say the largest user area, but the newest growth area, if you like, is among women. That struck me most of all living in and around the a lot of the pawn shop area. I lived in central London, and I'm thinking, why are these women getting in this shop? I realised there's a lot of women getting in there. That's it today. 116,000 daily searches online for child porn. There is a revolution on to redefine everything that is sexual, but to redefine everything according to sex. That is the climate that we're in. We've got kids saying, you know, do I look fat in this? At crazy young ages. There's a rise in 12-step groups that are coming about. They can't create them fast enough to try and deal with the demand. There's riskier sex that's happening as well. More and more sex is happening in public. The police are often asked to turn a blind eye to that. I've not heard it much here, but certainly the school principals I know of in the UK are saying they've got more and more incidents of children trying to have sex with the children in primary school. Because that's where we're at. And we're told to try everything. It won't really harm you. And yet everybody ignores a lot of the figures, particularly around some of the sexually transmitted diseases. I have a 16-year-old lad who tried sex with a man in the public toilet at the age of 16, HIV positive. Just like that. Try it. It won't harm you. It did. Why should we be focusing on the sexy stuff? Christine very kindly mentioned this. The church's credibility today now revolves around issues to do with sex and to do with gender. They're just some of the things there. Just about everything that we get hammered for or is put into question relates to sex, relates to sexuality, and relates to gender issues. So I'm delighted this 28 or however many people were supposed to sign up for this workshop, but by God, I really wish this was 28,000 in somewhere or other. I thought that Ian Thorpe's coming out recently was also pretty interesting, really. That Ian, in a sense, the darling of the nation, is Australia ready for a gay Olympian? Well, Ian Roberts, the great rugby player and AFL player, came out 20 years ago. Now Ian's got his depression and struggling with that. Then we've had Matthew Mitchum, who's been got the gold medals and different things, and he's been there with his boyfriend the rest of it, and he's had his drugs and his depression. And now we've got Ian, who's struggling with depression. Has anybody else thought that, hey, hold on a minute, these guys are all struggling with depression? You don't just say, hey, I'm straight, I'm really struggling with depression about it. Many would say that's because of homophobia. I'd like to, once I've finished talking, I hope you'll understand it's not because of the state of being same-sex attracted and what's happening underneath that. Healthy sexual formation. I'm going to try and cover this in about 3 or 4 minutes, so bear with me. The Greeks had four loves. We have one word for love. I love ice cream. I love snow. I love the mass. I really love her. Completely different forms of love, and we've lost an understanding of that. The Inuits have about 10 words for snow, because there's dry snow, there's wet snow, there's big snow, there's small snow, there's quickly settling snow, there's rock hard ice snow. But we have lost the vocabulary of love. And yet the very essence of our calling is to become a family of love before he who is love. So we're mad not to take note of the fact that actually the Greeks themselves understood what this was about. This is a real rapid overview of things, but I want to give you a sense of it. Agape is that sort of God's extended unconditional love for all of us. It's the love of the eternal Father. And I put / mother because, of course, within the Godhead is all that is masculine and all that is feminine. We can't deny that. Storge or storge is particularly parental love. Not just love of parents, but of grandparents, of parental figures, etc. Philia is about more about sort of sibling or peer love and what it is to have friendships, mateships, whatever we call it. And Eros is that very special, that covenant love as well. And there's different layers of gender and of sexual development. People assume that because you're born male, that you will grow up and you will become and you will act like a man. Well, many women say today their biggest struggle is the fact that they've had 3 children, which means they've now got 4, because the 4th is their husband. Or many young women, they find it very difficult to find a young man who is really formed in any way to take responsibility or to have a backbone or to take any leadership at all. Of course, on the other side of the coin, many young men also say it's very difficult to find a young lady, who knows herself.
is able to stand in the beauty and the dignity of her womanhood and to be who she is, because she's still trying to find bits from everywhere else and sort of stick them on the outside of herself, etc. This is not about judgment. This is more about daring to be real and be realistic. And alongside those layers of gender and sexual development, there's also mental development. There's emotional development. There is spiritual development. And there's also the powerful use of language and words. So when people try and say, oh, your students must be gay. Well, I got that a lot when I was younger because I separated myself from the boys, because I was questioning myself deeply and all the rest of it. But what happens then is you begin to take on some of the words that people say to you. That's also true for a survivor. You know, I was a victim of sexual abuse. I survived sexual abuse. Some of my peers I learned didn't and took their lives. But does that mean that I'm a survivor and I turn myself as that? I tend to say I'm more of a thriver. Because that's my attitude for a start. But it's just the power that words can have over people. I know of a number of people who have remained victims because of their abuse. And will remain victims of their abuse unless they're willing to give up the word victim. It doesn't mean they were victimized, but they decided that's their label. We have to be very careful with the vocabulary and the words that we use. And that's why Mother Church, in her great wisdom and her tenderness, turns around and says, of course we acknowledge that people are same-sex attracted or homosexual, but we don't say they are a homosexual. We don't turn around and use politically loaded statements like, well, you must be gay, or you must be lesbian, or a lesbian, etc. That's in no way seeking to deny the fact that somebody, say, has the attraction they have. But there's more to all of us than just a sexuality. If you've never struggled with same-sex attraction, I don't imagine you go and say, oh, hello, I'm a straight. Wouldn't cross your mind. So why should it for other people? Maybe we can break that open a little bit as well. Okay. Powerful effect of languages and words. So I want to talk a little bit then about what healthy sexuality might look like. Talk a bit, first of all, about being in the womb. It might just seem like 9 invisible months, but these are critical, critical months of our development. During pregnancy, the very fact that a woman is able to get pregnant, go, we're pregnant, and feel that somebody stood beside her, means that she doesn't start the pregnancy with incredible anxiety. I'm on my own. Automatically, that's giving a message into the new life that's forming. It just does. It may not be that there is, that could be that it was a rape or even a quick flash intercourse and the woman's left on her own, but there's a man or somebody's around saying, it's great, we're with it. And that second word is very important, wanted. But the child to know they're wanted is an incredible part of formation. Really, to know that the world is good and safe, even within the womb itself. But there's a sense of waiting, a sense of rejoicing that comes about. When this happens perfectly, we have 100%. But there's an extent to which, if we haven't got a number of those things, we may only end up really entering into the world with 50% of feeling we're wanted. 50% of somebody saying, yeah, great, come on, yeah, baby! You know, rather than, yeah, I'm really pleased, but how am I going to afford this? What are we going to do? You know, and I'm just exhausted already and all these different things. But this is integral, we've come to understand, particularly in praying with people and mentioning to them from a spiritual perspective that for a number of people, their sexual brokenness goes back to the earliest stages of their lives, and in some cases, even to the womb itself. This is the type of language we don't hear much at all, but it's critical. Then we have around that percentage, so this could be 20% in here. So you're starting only with 20%, trying to receive 100% from elsewhere, but all you've got, all your begging bones is 20% big. But in an ideal world, you go with that real sense of, I've been wanted, it's rejoicing, they're waiting, I've got mum and dad, it's lovely, the nursery's ready, etc. To some extent. And then you begin the journey of 0 to about 4. And this really is where storge comes in. You might have noticed there's a very slight agape happening down the country. This means that God is constantly involved in the journey. The sense in which mum or dad, they're bringing themselves before the Lord spiritually, you know, that deep sense of being immersed in Christ himself is around. You know, that although you've just been created, you've been given from the Creator. That we're a part of something eternal. This isn't just temporal stuff. Parents and parental figures are still really, really important here. I might say this, looking at the whole baby gammy situation, I'm adopted with a twin sister,
and we were 2 months premature, given up at birth. We were then incubated for 3 months, and we were fostered for 3 months before eventually being adopted. People said to me, oh, so you must have thought that you were gay because you were sexually abused. And I said, well, I became a very strong, actively a practicing homosexual, probably because of that, because my whole world was sexualized. I said that wasn't the reason behind why I was same-sex attracted. They said, oh, well, what happened to them before that? I said, actually, it goes way back to the womb. Is that my mother was abandoned, her father died at the early stages of the pregnancy. I said, she got pregnant by her lover. I said, and he left her within days after the pregnancy. He was a foreign man. He left the UK at that time, so her lover left her. I said, but she was still officially a married woman because she'd left her husband because he'd been knocking her about. So she'd been felled by her husband, her father, and her lover. So deep within me was a sense in which men will fail you, even from birth. And then mum left us, sense in which mum sort of failed us as well. But talking about an ideal world, what we learn between 0 and 4, we just take for granted. We intuit that to be true. We just do. The role of mum, above all, is to be present to that child and to give it a sense of belief. I remember when our daughter was born and my wife was breastfeeding, so they told me just look into mother's eyes, and the role is just to look, just to be deeply instilling a sense of well-being into that child. We have the word well-being, we have the word welfare. Italian or French word fare or fare is, you know, to make sure that we do well for people, or make sure things are well for people. But we have well-being, we forget that. Many of our young people today are lacking well-being because their mother hasn't been deeply, deeply present. That's not to blame mum, no blame here. But our society is, women have your babies, get back to work, put your kid in childcare. It's causing us massive problems down the line. We need to understand, because a lot of sexual brokenness stuff comes back from the earliest stages, particularly the stage as well. Dad's role is to make sure that mom feels safe enough. All the time he's providing for, he's caring for, he's instilling his own heart into that relationship as well. Just for many men, we come back in this as well, is they're not in touch with their own hearts, and they're able to give that real sense of safety and protection. This is a stage we learn about intimacy. Some say the word intimacy means into me, see. It could also mean being unafraid, untimid. Appropriate touch, gaze, and words, it's what we learn from a young age. You have appropriate affections, appropriate attention, and appropriate affirmation. When you have those three things, and we need them all throughout our lives, you have a deep sense of self-acceptance. Attention, affection, affirmation bring about a sense of self-acceptance. So with me, yeah. This stage you bring about belonging, an opportunity for hatching and practice. The Oedipus Electra complex. Those of you who've done a bit of psychology might have heard about this, but this is the stage around 18 months to 2 years where a little boy suddenly begins to recognize, gulp, I'm not like mommy. I'm like daddy. You know? And the little girl goes, oh, daddy, oh, you've got one of those. I've not got one of those. You're different to me. Kind of. This is, if those are your parents, we've all seen it. You know, and there becomes a point where a little girl wants to be married to daddy, and little boy wants to push daddy and say, I'm going to marry mummy when I'm older. And I've heard little boys say that. Again, to what degree people get all this healthily is what they take into the next stage of their development. Next stage is primary school generally. Filial love. Filial love is that ability, you know, having, in a sense, you realize that you're wanted. You've connected to mum and dad. This is a really serious stage of connecting to the visible world around you. Connecting to your peers, connecting to your siblings, etc. This is where our imagination is developed. That's why you go to primary school and you write a story about my favorite toy or something. It's about expanding the imagination. It's about learning a lot of facts deliberately. Mum is still about a sense of being. But then what happens is a child begins to discover that labor, the things that they can do, whether it comes from emptying the dishwasher or whatever it might be, helping to fold the clothes at home. But it's a time of legs. I want to help. I want to be like that. I want my own little hammer. I want my own sort of, you know, toy pram to push around, pretend I'm mummy like mummies, etc. This is a time of connection and fusion. If they had enough of that parental store they love, they would flourish into this area, or at least should do. Discipline and boundaries are also important. And a discovery of the fact that actually I really am something very separate to mum and dad, and I've got my own separate unique identity and character to actually my siblings or peers. This is where the same-sex peer connection comes in.
One of the biggest poisons, I believe, it's a strong word to use, but I do believe it, and it destroys it for everybody, that the lesbian and gay and bisexual, transgender, whatever community is doing, is trying to say that if two boys find themselves really, you know, attracted to each other or friends, etc., as kids, they must be gay. And what that's doing is that is preventing men from really being able to have good, strong, healthy friendships and a deep connection with their true masculine. Therefore, many men or young lads are barely crawling into their teenage years. And that's why they're looking for anything and everything that might teach them what it means to be a man. I think it's about tattoos, I think it's about piercings or muscles or a bigger SUV or whatever it might be. They don't understand that actually there's a journey that a man has to go on. And that journey is instilled by other men. And it's blessed also by mother and by women as well. I could talk to you for a week on that topic alone. But this should be a time when people become secure in their gender identity. It's when boys go, girls, and girls go, boys, you know. And generally boys want to make mud pies and break things and they can't put back together, and girls just think it's, you know, beauty and princesses and Barbie and whatever it might be anyway. Let's go on the next stage quickly. Then this third stage is a critical stage. Okay? So if you've got that first stage of the womb, if you've got 50% of your wanted, etc., that is the maximum often you'll get from the next stage. Often you're coming at 40% of that, because you're already feeling like you're lacking. And therefore you enter into being a child at about 30%. So you come to this stage, what happens? You can't stop testosterone kicking, and neither can you stop the estrogen and progesterone doing their job either. What happens is everybody hits teenage years, and it's becoming a more and more frightening time, because our young people aren't formed to deal with the change that's happening to their bodies. But what does happen is, because suddenly they're connected to Eros, is all the things that they've missed out on prior to being a teenager is suddenly now flooded with Eros, and it's eroticized. And that's why for most young people, they can only perceive love as being something sexual, which is why we have a growing number of people who are sexually broken. Just very quickly, if this works well, this is a stage where you do become other-focused. Boys go, girls, but she's really quite lovely. Yeah, no, I'm with you guys. She's lovely. Well, you know, I'm trying to know her. Yeah? And they should be led to, that's normal. It's very helpful. This is a time when you can rationalize. This isn't all about learning facts at school. This is about learning to debate things. Having opinions, having a personality, for goodness sake. Rather than just being told what you've got to learn and then do the exam. You know? Dad's steering. Dad's a key role in the stage. Mum's there still being when you feel like you're failing. Mum says, it's okay, I love you. Dad loves you too, but, you know, they didn't help you. Identity and validation is all about this stage. Discipline and boundaries again. Teach, basically, also a team, you're teaching them self-survival. They've kind of made their mind up where they're going in most cases. Learning respect for other, particularly the opposite sex, and having clear boundaries. When those four levels work and work well, or five levels if you like, then you end up with somebody who's able to be a whole lover. They take all those four loves together and they intertwine, and it's something absolutely beautiful. You know, up to about the mid-1800s, generally that's how things worked. Most people got married when they were 18, 19, 20. Some of you in the room might have got married when you were 18, 19, 20 even. A few of you. but you were in a place where you could have done that. You were independent enough. You were ready to leave mum and dad. You weren't still getting pocket money off them at 40 while living at home. You had a sense of purpose, of vocation, clear boundaries. You could make healthy decisions. You had respect for yourself and also respect for others. And you were able to affirm relationships. And in some way, you've got 500% into your life. That's what healthy stuff looks like.
I told you a bunch about my own life, and that really mine began to go wrong from the very beginning. So there's no wonder by the time I hit the age of 18, I had the opposite of all of these. I was hopelessly dependent on all my male friends. Because, you know, there's a sense in which I was trying to connect with some of the guys. I didn't really trust mum and dad because of having been failed by my first parents. Yet I really still needed mum and dad. And I was torn in this massive tension between needing mum and dad but hating mum and dad. You know, boundaries, what were they? There was nothing clear whatsoever. I had no respect for myself whatsoever. I was trying to self-harming. I was rejecting everything that was good about myself. I couldn't see anything that was good. I was a mess, total, another mess. Therefore, I couldn't affirm others. I was just hungry to take whatever I could. When things go astray, there are at least three types of sin we need to know about. We think it's just original sin. There's not. There's original sin. There's historical and social sin. There's ancestral sin. We need to pay real attention to this very seriously.
Original sin, I think, speaks for itself. Historical sin, I talked about things working well till the Industrial Revolution, but then what happened after that is that people began to move about, family began to break down, travel began to happen. World War I and World War II saw lots of dads go to war, many of them never came back. The ones that did come back were so obliterated they had no emotional world left. They couldn't therefore connect with their kids. So there's no wonder after two world wars, it's in the 1960s, not in the 1820s or the 1340s, but in the 1960s, the sexual revolution began. And we've got women burning their bras and saying they're as good as men. We've got guys saying don't like them anymore. We'll have to stay with each other and have each other for partners the rest of our lives, etc. That's what began to happen. And we've seen the sexual revolution go on like crazy since then. We now live in a technology revolution where actually you've got to go and try and find somebody or something to give you a good fix. It's all online. It's all there at your fingertips, which is why we're in a serious place. Ancestral sin, many people don't talk about. Ancestral sin, we see it clearly in the Bible. We see Abraham, before he was renamed as Abraham, is that him and Sarai, as his wife was called, went to Egypt. And Sarai was very beautiful. And Abraham was frightened. Abraham was frightened of, you know, people knowing they're married, etc. So he said, this is my sister. And Pharaoh took Sarai as his wife. And they had intercourse together, etc. And then, of course, a plague came to Egypt. Pharaoh said, why has this happened? And it was revealed, therefore, that Abraham was married to Sarai. He said, get out, leave Egypt, go from this place. And they had to leave it because what had happened is Abraham's lies and deception have brought about an issue for that family itself. But then you've got Isaac. And what happens is you see issues with Isaac as well there. And there's lots of lies and deception happening. Then that transferred on towards Jacob. And, of course, Jacob lied about his birthright to his father. And then who's born? You've got all these kids and you've got Joseph. And the big brothers get rid of Joseph. And they go back and say, Daddy, he's dead. They pretend to cry with him. You've got a whole series of lies and deception going on with this great family that you've found about. If it was hard for them, how much harder is it as for us sometimes today to have to really face our past and look at the fact that maybe some of the rubbish we're carrying, particularly sexually broken, stems right back to their past. Nothing does. I've got no doubt to break that open. I just want you to know about that. There's lots of stuff you can read up on about it. It's on my resource list as well. Exactly, when things go astray, this is the percentage some people have. I met people who literally are crawling around zero because they started with zero and therefore they had nothing with which to take in the rest of their life. They got no bowl to pour storge or philia or anything else into. They're just a bobbing boat on the sea. And because of this, we've drifted away from the beauty of what marriage itself is about, and the beauty of what the genders are about, which is about being positive, about being creative, procreation, creating new life, you know, but also about being in union with one another, being in communion, or as the Michael Actors, something procreative and unitive as well. This is, we're drifting further and further away from that. Sex is about pleasure, it's about me, it's about what I feel, what I have here and now. I just want to say that if you think we have a lot of sexual predators today, we haven't even begun. Because many of the sexual predators, the serious sexual predators who are in our prisons at the moment, and perhaps have been there 10, 15 years, some of them haven't been exposed to even a fraction of the pornography that many of our kids are exposed to in an hour today and stuff that they can find. I'm not trying to alarm you, I'm just trying to wake us up and say, this is really, really very serious. So let's have a quick look at porn as well. Porn basically, let's bring all these up. Porn is, it's false intimacy. It actually creates more fear than anything else. It breaks down the ability to be able to distinguish between what is perceived and what is actually real, which is why very few people today don't know how to create proper friendships and certainly don't know how to enter into relationships and hear that. So that's an area the church can develop, friendships and relationships. People develop layers of guilt and also layers of shame. Shame is what underlies sexual brokenness. How do you differentiate between the two? Guilt says, I've done something wrong. Shame says, who I am is wrong. For many people, they're walking around thinking that who they are, the very essence of them is wrong. That's why it often takes a survivor a minimum of 25 years to turn around and say, I was sexually abused. It takes them that long to be able to move sometimes beyond the crippling shame to think, hang on a minute, I'm not two different to everybody else.
That's why shame is the one thing that the church really needs to address. Intimacy has been exchanged for a commodity. So people are seen to be a commodity or to be commercial goods. And porn misportrays love, detaches intimacy from a committed, loving relationship of two spouses. And above all, it's an escape into isolation, but it creates a greater anxiety. Many people sexually broken are stuck in masturbation. Masturbation, when people say, oh, I've been repenting of masturbation forever, I say, stop repenting of masturbation. Repent of the anxiety and the fear. Whatever's underlying masturbation, something calls you to masturbate. It's not what you're doing. It's not the tree itself. It's what seed was sown to cause that. And again, the church is willing to ask them these deeper questions. A lot of society isn't. And when it asks the questions, it doesn't necessarily have a place to put them. So that's a really important thing to know. Anxiety underlies sexual brokenness. Which makes it means when if anybody shares anything with you, like the guy shared with you the sweaty palms, whatever it was, God bless him. What great courage that must have taken him. And do you know what? He was also saying, I really trust you. You know, so when people share things about their sexual brokenness with us, it's because they deeply, deeply trust us. It really is. Do you need to have a bit of a stretch? Are you still with me? Okay, keep going. Okay. How are we doing? We're doing okay. Let's look at some truth quickly then. We're created male and female. We're created very good. So it's not that all the sexual brokenness is... say it's not all wrong. Let me come back to that in a second. I'm just trying to say that we don't understand that what God has created is very good. The deepest essence of our desires is good. We're made to seek out intimacy, connection, and we desire to mark and be marked. And why do I say that? Because a lot about sex is either something about getting somebody else in my arms or doing whatever it is with them, or it's about them doing something to me. It's about marking them being marked. Particularly the homosexual agenda is this, is when, if you have two men, both of whom aren't fulfilled in their masculine identity, and they're questioning who they are, which is why many teenagers fancy other lads at some stage or other, because they're thinking, they're actually desiring to become a man. It's a very healthy thing. That's why we've got to be very careful with some of this stuff in our schools for teenagers. If then we get them stuck in an identity that's not their true identity, and they're just developing. But you've got two people of the same gender, neither of whom really know what it is to be a man. And of course, the most attractive men to the gay men are straight men. Why? Because they're just men who just live happily in their skin. Man, that's a little bit bad. But then you've got two guys who are trying to find from each other a sense of masculinity, and it never quite works. That's why gay marriage is, the whole idea is just a joke. The people who will lose out most, apart from our society as a whole, is gay people. It's hoodwinking them into believing they can have something they can't have. It's madness. You know, but then the whole marking thing is, I mean, what makes somebody want to place their penis in the anal passage? It's saying, fill me with everything that's masculine of you. Leave it there. I want it. I want you inside me. I want to be inside you, etc. It's what I'm trying to say is, in the midst of these ugly things that happen, or these things we might find difficult to look at, God is screaming at us and saying there's an underlying message of somebody's deepest desires that have not been met. And only when we're willing to hear those stories and look at them and take them to prayer, to dwell on them, when we really begin to understand where somebody's deepest needs are. When we really begin to understand the early stages of their development and developmental life, can we begin to pinpoint some years where we can begin to become a brother? Or when we might come with an affirming word that's really very fatherly, even if we can't be somebody's father. You know, that we recognize this guy's stuck, he doesn't have a play. And he's like, come on, let's go do some fun things together. Begin to build that relationship, what the lad missed or the girl missed from being with her dad or whatever it might have been. I'm touching on some really deep stuff here really quickly, but I hope you're picking up what I'm saying. I also want to say that Satan knows that sex and gender is where God most dwells, most manifested. And at the moment, we have an assault taking place on Genesis 1 to 3. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to destroy, blow the bits, male and female, he created them, and the fact they would live in covenant, and they'd have intimacy with God himself. Welcoming people into our parishes, gosh, we've only got a few minutes left, but we'll be really quick. Rapid story. A guy called Jeff came to one of my sex addiction programs. Week number 8, we're having a check-in round. Say, how are you doing this week, Jeff? He goes, oh, I masturbated 38, but the times are done. You know, how much pornography? Oh, I bought 5 DVDs, etc. I said to him, okay, and how many prostitutes this week? He said, none. Is that 2 weeks in a row you've not seen a prostitute, Jeff? So, yeah, and of course he sat there like the shame position, because normally in the check. And you're talking honestly with him. So Jeff, we need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate, but you've got 2 weeks in a row that you're not listening to a prostitute.
Now, could Jeff go to his local church? Jeff's a Christian, goes to church. Could he go to his church on Sundays? He says, how's your week been, Joe? That's Jeff. Oh, great, thanks. What's been good? Oh, I haven't been to a prostitute for 2 weeks. But actually, we need to come to a place where actually Jeff can come and begin to make those small steps. Because, you know, we went and we celebrated that as a group together. And it gave Jeff the impetus to begin to move on. We have to celebrate the small steps. The problem is shame, ultimately, more than guilt. We can talk about things we've done. It's about who we are. We feel shame. The cross is the place to live in shame. Jesus has taken upon himself the shame of all of us. And that means we need to bring people into a place where they can experience the presence of Jesus Christ. And that is through the Word. It's about teaching them what it is to pray, to enter that intimate relationship and that purposeful relationship with Jesus Christ. It was as a practicing gay man in London that I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then my long-term boyfriend said, there's something different about you. I said, I think it's this Jesus stuff. Oh, can I get to know each other? I said, yeah, you come too. So he came on to sort of prayer group, prayer meeting with me. He got really deeply touched by Jesus. And the two of us learned how to have a daily prayer life. We were reading the Word of God together and loving all of that. It was only many months later that we had a sense of Spirit saying to me, finish this now. And I knew God was saying, finish this. You know, and I literally had to change my whole community, had to change. But I was able to do that because it was a Catholic community. Even though I still wasn't a Catholic, but I got Catholic friends from university who were there and they were loving me. They were being great to me. They were affirming me. They were offering me affection and they were offering me attention. Basically, my ex Steve he wanted to be affirmed. He wanted attention. He wanted all these things. And we were both trying to take from each other. But then the church community was giving to me, deliberately giving, and it became horrendously attractive. To the point that I'd rather just have a decent hug from a guy and say, I think you're great, James. You're great. Really? No, you're a great guy. Than running off to try and find some sexual activity with somebody else. You know? There had to be something else to fill the vacuum of where I was. We not just to talk the talk, we've got to walk the walk. And that means that people will only lead, or will only follow you with your own leadership to some extent. I'm not asking you to come and spill all of your guts and say, oh yeah, I had this fantasy about such and such. I'm not asking you to do that. What I'm trying to say is, if you're willing to say, life is sometimes really hard. When our wife and I miscarried, I didn't know anybody that had a miscarriage. 2 weeks later, my talking about it, now talking about it, I discovered loads of people that have miscarriages, the stuff we don't talk about. I'm not saying you would say, God, obey your guts, you have a right to your privacy, but I think we could talk a little bit more, which is what the child abuse crisis is saying to us. We have got to learn to talk about the things that really hurt and where we've not been validated and where our identity is screwed up, etc. We have to do that. So for everybody's sake as well. I ran a men's group in London as well in my quiet life. I remember I was late 20s at the time, and I did about 18 guys there, and we had what's called a check-in round, which is something I love doing, about being real with each other. And so one of the, and that day I was kicking off, and I really struggled with some porn that week. And I felt really kind of guilty, and I thought I would just say it. And I said, okay, guys, I just want to check in. Been a good week. It's been my high and my low, really. Is, you know, I went online. I got stuck in the stuff for a couple of hours, and then I masturbated and stuff like this. And I want you to forgive me. And I'll forgive you, Joe. I'll forgive you, etc. We went around the room. Every guy got to turn around, said, "Looking for all these, you know, etc." And that was a real wake up call for me. It's not that I didn't know it, but suddenly we really owned it with each other. I think the other two guys admitted it a couple of weeks later, they just didn't know how to do that. But what I'm trying to say is, it's a problem. This is a huge problem. Unless we begin to talk about it and find a vocabulary for it, and realize the fact that this is widespread, then we're never going to, we're just people stuck in the stuff. No matter how much we throw seeds of the gospel, it's falling on concrete until they're able to find a place to be able to deal with and look at this. Sex is back in the pulpit. We need to use this as an opportunity to start having some of the really meaty, critical conversations with them. I appreciate it's tiring. You need to perhaps go and hit a golf ball or do something other, paint a picture, and not be stuck in this stuff too much. But also, we can't leave sex and sexuality behind. It's part and parcel of who we are. We need to be able to present a vision to people to celebrate the benefits of chastity and talk about the engagement of true love. And it's funny because, you know, I just looking at it, probably maybe a little bit here, it's not going to be on YouTube, but to particularly talk to couples who have sustained a lengthy marriage, you know, all the roller coaster ride that marriage is, etc. We know that. But to be able to say, you know, chastity is what gets us together, the chastity stuff that works. For 10 years running this group for same-sex attracted men and women in London, the rejoicing when some of the men and women came to a place of chastity, the gospel just was broken open in a whole new way. Before leaving the UK, I had many, many men who had got no same-sex attraction at all, but saying, please can I come to your group? It's the only place that talks about chastity. And I realize there's a real hunger out there for that message today. We need to break that open. Know your own story and accept it. Just what it is. It's neither good and it's not bad. My story is not good or bad in those pretty extreme places. It's neither. It's just my story. And recognize we've all, like sheep, gone astray. All of us, we've all got a sexual history or story, and it just means I just feel numb on it. It's a story. Pray and discern your involvement in this area. It's extremely challenging, even though it's very, very rewarding work. It needs constant prayer, a constant discernment in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I say that very seriously, because it's exciting that it's the one area that Satan most wants to cripple people. Be educated. There is a lot of books, a lot of websites out there, which is why I wanted your email address, to send you all the resources I possibly can. Stuff on social media as well. But take time to reflect and to study some of the programs that are out there. There's a great one called Falling Forward that I ran for sex addiction. Falling Forward looks at the whole thing about what it means to be formed as a human being, where Christ is in the midst of our sex identity. It's an evangelical program. I'd love to take a few months off and to write it in a Catholic way, particularly bringing in some of the wisdom of the saints and magisterium. Be transparent and honest. I think as Catholics, we've got the worst track record in many ways. We seem to be very anti-sex in public, and yet we're kind of preoccupied with it in some other in private. That's what we seem to be because of the abuse stuff. God says a big yes to sex all the way. It's how every one of us here can learn the intimacy of that sexual life. Let's not forget that. I also believe the church can offer the best recovery possible. So I'm flying through these. In the perversion lies a solution. Very quick example of this. Guy comes cross-dressing for years. His wife's frustrated by it. He's like, I just can't stop cross-dressing. He doesn't turn on his clothes, what he does in the bedroom and at home, etc. And we had some time just talking with him and praying with him, etc. The crux of his story and where the damage happened, he was about 2 years of age, and he'd been traumatized by something, and he ran towards his mummy. Mummy! And she was talking to a friend. She goes, just 1 second, Jimmy, etc. Mummy! She's tugging at mummy's skirt. You know, the little three-year-old, you can picture it. She says, quick, says, Don, what is it? What's it? Says, you're okay, it's okay. Mummy didn't listen to why Jimmy was going, listen. Jimmy's in trauma. He needs to connect with mum. If he can't get to her heart, what does he do? He clings to her skirt. He clings to her tights. Stockings. He clings to her leg and the smell of all that she is, and he hides under her skirt because that's a safe place for him. Mummy lets him do it. He finds a sense of peace and ease of his anxiety is in the midst of those wounds, clothing, and sleep with mother. So periodically, when he gets anxiety, the next time he goes back to mum, something inside him says, tick, 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 will mum listen? Because she didn't last time when you were really traumatized. Be careful. Mummy, 1 second. And then she just goes and he gets comfort out of mum's skirt and mum's stockings, wherever it is. But then later in life, he's got this core wound that's never been resolved. To the point that he wants to wear women's clothes at home all the time. To the point that he'll eventually want to go out in women's clothes as well. But when we were able to find the very root of what was going on there, we were able to deal with that. And literally overnight, that desire for women's clothing was gone. And most psychologists and therapists and secular world today would say, well, that's just the way you are. We affirm that. That's good. The church will say, no, hang on a minute, something's happened here. We need to address this. Let's come to this in prayer and begin to discern this. What I'm saying is in the perversion also lies the answer and the solution. So rather than be shocked, I'm saying, listen deeply. What's happening for this person just here? There's going to be a question, but we haven't got time. Unique role of the Catholic parish. 12 steps encourage chastity, but that they encourage a sense of sobriety. They don't deal with the underlying issues of what's going on. It doesn't eliminate what the issues are. We need to provide an ongoing space where people can come to the cross. I wish we had larger crucifixes and places where people could touch the cross and be against the cross. It's beautiful on Good Friday when people honour and venerate the cross. I wish we had more of that. There's been many a time I just wanted to be able to go and stick a poster on the crucifix somewhere in a church and say, Lord, here's my stuff. I've got to leave it with you, not put a paper step aside. Really leave it with you, not just talk about it. Give me practical, active ways of doing this. We had a massive cross in the offices where I used to work when working in sex addiction stuff. Covered. So people came there and just thought, it's not just me, and so they just left their bit, and then we have a
big burning ceremony, you know, and we'd offer it all to the Lord, etc. But there's small practical ways in which we can do this. Talk about the freedom found through confession. We go to confession, but we really talk about, I felt great afterwards, with a real sense of release. We need to talk about that a lot more. I see that's part of our job, particularly as comms guys, is to be able to speak much more about the freedom that people find in the confessional itself. We need to speak also into the relational wounding. And I want to talk about how the church offers an eternal repairing for the temporal wounding we find.
If you're hurt by Father at a young age, we have God the Father. We have some beautiful like Francis and the Holy Father. We have our bishop. We have priests. And we've got dads.
There's a father in us within every man. Whether you father a child or not, there's a father in us within you. You're willing to call that forth and to operate from that. And as church, we can begin to relate in a fatherly way.
We talk about Mother Church. We talk about Mother Mary. For me, I have a beautiful relationship with all my parents, my blood parents, my adoptive parents, etc. Because God the Father revealed himself to me. And then he reveals Jesus to me. And Jesus says, go and see my mother, which is why I fell into the Catholic Church and thought, wow, I've come home. It was wonderful. I stopped looking to my adoptive or blood mother to try and meet my mother in need. I meet that in my day-to-day work with Mary.
Religious sisters can do that. I had one nun, I'd walk into the convent in my late 20s, and she said, oh, James, she's Irish. No, she said, come here, have a cup of tea. And she just told me, that lovely woman, tender touch. She just told me she was a massive part of my beginning to take on board again the sense that I'm a man and lovely woman. The communion of saints, the suffering they've been through. Us as a communion of saints, sharing our suffering stories to exist other people who are not on this journey alone. And just unconditional, ever merciful acceptance.
Ah, they're clapping next door!
Let's go this side really quickly.
This isn't so interesting.
Isn't it? Well, there you are. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that already. There's a real place for the healing ministry. Many people are stuck in sexual brokenness and looking for touch. I wish every parish had a holding room, an anger room, so you can go and go, that feels better. And she says, just come here. Many people just, we just need that, you know? A shared table. Inviting people to the table. Through the Eucharistic table, particularly at home. I put bedroom, because I say this, there are three sheets in our life. There is the sheet and the altar cloth. There's the sheet or the cloth that is there at the dining table. Then that leads us ultimately to the sheet that lies there on the mountain there. There's three altars in our lives. You know, and if we don't get these first two right, if you build them in our homes and we meet them for who they are, where they are, that they'll never be in a place to sustain the great covenant relationship. Also, they won't be able to fully understand what Eucharist is about. We had a number of gay protesters outside our cathedral in Perth last year, and we thought they might make lots of noise. Ron and Mavis were in the cathedral, I didn't even know this. We were outside doing the protesters. We got some lovely food, sweet and savoury, some lovely drinks. We took it to the protesters. We started engaging with them. There were seven of them and seven of us. We had some great conversations. I'm taking one of the lead fellows out for lunch in a couple of weeks' time again. We're still in touch with each other and building a relationship there. So we went out to meet people where they were at as well and to feed them. Recognising that people are looking to flesh for a sense of connection. But actually, we haven't broken open what it really means to take on board the eternal flesh of Jesus Christ. For me, a lot of dealing with my victimhood and the toxicity and pain that was instilled into me through my abuse was through daily receiving the Eucharist. The world has not heard they can be healed through the Eucharist. The church is just seen with the problem rather than the solution. People look at nudity because actually what we fail to realize is we were made to look upon Christ on the cross. I'm not saying go and look at the image of Jesus. What I'm saying is, but there's something there. We are drawn towards the naked for a reason. Partly because we hung it back in the Garden of Eden. But to realize that for many people, if they've got a preoccupation with pornography, etc., it's because there's actually a good desire underneath all of that. Iconography is a great way of healing pornography. You send people long enough to meditate on and look into the eyes of that holy image. There's a sense of connection there for them. I love icons and religious paintings. Spend time. I'm just letting that become your prayer as well. Many people feel disconnected. The slightest drop of daily affirmation, attention, affection, if somebody coming to Mass who sits on their own over there, make a deliberate choice to go and speak a word of affirmation sometimes, or to spar them over the weekend, or just to hold their gaze as I'm looking at some of you now. You're very conscious that I'm looking you in the eyes. It doesn't take much to stand there and just to look somebody in the eyes.
Suddenly, gosh, the present is an issue. We're rarely present to each other. If people are being cursed by the world, we need to find ways of blessing them. That means speaking good and speaking well about them. So when somebody knew that I was in the midst of my long-term relationship with my boyfriend, they still said, they look for good things in me, and they love me. They gave me their attention, their affection, their affirmation. And they kept pointing me towards Christ on a difficult and challenging journey that they were on as well. So it wasn't just me. People who are sexually broken are... we need to offer them something that's specialized, but not to constantly treat them though they're somehow the special people. I say that from a same-sex perspective. In the 10 years I ran the group in London, we never once had a separate mass from others on a Sunday. Never once. There was no special mass for us. I said, we are all broken. You've no idea what any else's stories when they go to that Eucharistic table. We will go together. It didn't mean we didn't have, if we were in a retreat, we'd have a priest would come along and have mass for us, etc. But we didn't believe in specialized mass. Now, with victims of sexual abuse, I begin to realize that for many of them, we do need to consider a specialized service for them outside of a church building, particularly if they've been abused by a priest in or around a church or in a presbytery, because there's religious symbolism there that will trigger them. So we do have to cater from that side. But if we start treating people like they're somehow really, really special, we can actually keep affirming them in a victim or a separated mentality as well. I also think the church should be the place that people should be able to come out. I wish we had more parties of saying, wow, you're same-sex attracted, well done. It took you a hell of a lot of courage to say that. We want to love you as you want to be loved. I think the church needs to be the place where people come and say, I think I'm gay. We say, well, we wouldn't call you gay, but we totally acknowledge you for who you are, for where you are, for what you feel. This is your home, and we are your family. Final point, be bold. This document to the young lesbian and gay kids, they said these are things that are important to us. And beside the word religion, said this is very important to us. The people who are struggling sexually have not given up on religion. They're actually looking for a place where they can be accepted for who they are, where they are, to begin their journey of restoration and healing. Change requires risk. Thank goodness Francis is calling us to be, says don't be frightened of being dirty, bruised and hurting on the streets. That's where the gospel is really happening. It really is happening there. We need not just to challenge homophobia and transphobia, but heterophobia. One of the things I do often in my discussions with the gay community is say, you know, I'll fight your homophobia, but you've got to stop being heterophobic as well. It's not just about your agenda. You know, otherwise people can bring litigation against you. Start waking up and looking at the bigger picture. It's not just about you and your agenda. Laity to lead the way. As much as we love our priests and bishops to lead the way, they're in a very, very difficult and tender position at the moment. And I'm saying to you, my cardinal once said to me, the cardinal I used to work for said to me, I had a real go at him one day and smacked his desk and said, do something about it. He said, I could. He said, but most things, most real initiatives in the church begin by the laity. He said, you're clearly passionate about it because you hit my desk. You go and do something about it. And I spread, he said, and tell the rest of the laity the same. I am doing that. I'm being obedient to my cardinal, etc. Be accepting of God at work in the imperfect. When my boyfriend and I finished in our relationship, there was one guy at the prayer group said, oh, where's Steve this week? I said, oh, I don't think Steve's coming anymore. He said, why not? I said, oh, we've just finished. To finish what? I said, I've just finished our relationship. I called it off this week. He said, you guys have been coming here every week to this prayer gathering, etc. And you've been in a relationship? I said, oh, yeah. Well, if I'd known about that, we'd have kicked you out a long time ago. If he'd have done that, I'd have gone with Steve. Steve is now dead, HIV positive, etc. Our relationship would have broken down, I too could be dead. All the things that could have happened. We have no right to judge where somebody else is at. God was at work in me. The very fact I was turning up to that thing means God was at work in me. I was hungering after God. We have to be very, very careful about how we speak. Accept that God is at work in the imperfect. Remember, Satan can only twist what is good. He can't create bad. So in the most crazy perversions, even the Mr. Pedophilia, God is somehow speaking to his people. And speaking about where people are also at. I haven't got time to break the open today. Let's model some healthy friendships, particularly men being healthy friendships with men, women with women, and also men as women, and not being frightened of those, and speaking of them for what they really are. Standing proud of that in your womanhood, your beautiful pinnacle of creation, you ladies out there. You know, and as men, not being threatened by each other, but learn to compliment each other, to compliment and compliment as well. Listen and be led by the Holy Spirit, really.
Where great sin abounds, much greater grace is found. It's there and waiting. Child sex abuse, I believe, is a wake-up call for the church. If we understand this topic, you understand humanity as a whole. God is shaking the church, I believe. He's saying, if you don't get this subject, you won't get all the rubbish that's going to, the tsunami that's coming, society's going in the next 10, 15, 20 years. Wake up, please. You've been the answer for the last 2,000 years through Jesus. I want you to be the answer now. You've got to wake up to this stuff. This has been a niche ministry. It has to become mainstream if we're to deal with what's coming our way. The church needs to do it better than the lesbian, gay, transsexual, bisexual, queer, intersex, transsex, whatever these different communities are that are rising up and spreading, etc. Genuinely give love to people where they are. If you fill up their souls, their bodies will follow you anywhere. And I really mean that. And that means not being frightened of speaking the gospel for what it really is to people. Not come down nature just to say, you know, yeah, I question myself too, but God's all the time revealing new ways to me, and he'll reveal new ways to you. That's not belittling to say that to someone. Read, which is why I got you at your mother's. I'll give you my resource list. I was going to ask you what struck you most this session, but there isn't time. What you most like to do now? I am around. I'm around for the next few days. Come and grab me. I'm happy to. This is part of a session if I have to, because some of this stuff is so important to talk about. Thank you very much. And I do want to end in prayer, because I've shared a lot of very deep and very vulnerable stuff here today. I don't want you to go and get attacked, and I don't want to get attacked either in this guest. So Holy Spirit of God, I just ask that you would just cover us now with the blood of Jesus Christ, that we would be hidden in him. I pray too, the seeds that you have sown here, that you would water them, and that you reveal to each one of us what one thing it is you want us to do, and that might just be to be silent and to reflect. Above all, I ask that you would take the offering of ourselves, our words, our thoughts, our minds, our murmurings, our questionings to, and that you would place this as an offering, a pleasing offering through Jesus between the Father. We give ourselves and this whole topic to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mother Mary, we ask too that you would pray for us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to the Proclaim 2014 podcasts, recorded by Cradio and XT3.com.